This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
Study now into two subjects. Number one is, can a Christian who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, can that Christian ever lose their salvation? The second subject that we are going to intermingle with this, along with the scriptures that teach that you cannot, is the fact, what happens to a Christian when they sin after that they are saved? I believe the foundation that we'd like to start out with is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we hope that you'll take a minute here and turn in your Bibles and follow along and write these scriptures down as we go along here. And therefore, you'll never have to doubt as to what the teaching of the Word of God is concerning. Can a person lose their salvation once they have put their trust in Jesus Christ? And let me say this to the outstart, if I may. Number one, if you have God's salvation, God will never take his salvation back. The reason is, first of all, it was given to you and I while we were a sinner. God never waits until we clean our life up, and then he will accept us. This is a gross, false teaching never found in the Bible. But we find out in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son came back, the new clothes were not put on him until after that he came home, you see. After he had strayed, and when he came back to the Father, he still had the stench of eating with the pigs and degrading himself to the low degree that he did. And when he came home, he had not changed his clothes. And the Father gave him a hug and a kiss before he put a new robe upon him, you see. And God never requires that we clean our life up in order to be saved. God says, I'll take you as a sinner. In fact, that's the only way that you can come. And when God says that he gives us eternal life strictly by the grace of God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy as he saved us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and then the Father, after that we are saved, get this now in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then, in the very next verse, in verse 10, we are created unto good works. Now, when a Christian is saved, can they be saved and not have good works? Yes, they sure can. But we're going to find out what they suffer. And they suffer many, many things here upon the earth, but losing their eternal life is never one of the things that a Christian suffers after they become a child of God. Now, in your Bibles, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 3, we are, and we'll begin here in verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this establishes the fact here that what he's about to say from here on is pertaining only to a Christian now, because no lost person ever builds upon the foundation of Christ. They're building upon the foundation of maybe water baptism, maybe their own good works, their own self-righteousness, church membership, whatever it might be, but they're not building upon the foundation of Christ. You see, there's no other way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. So that's the only foundation that a Christian, a true Christian, is building upon that foundation of Christ, which he laid upon the cross and made firm by the resurrection, and therefore offers all sins paid for on one condition. You step forward and receive it by faith. Now, he tells about this Christian or any Christian what kind of works a Christian can build in their life. Now, notice here, if you will, in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or here's another thing that a Christian can build, which is displeasing to God, and that is wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the things that God's displeased with. Those are the things that we waste our life on in the world that do not amount to a pot of beans. But only the things we do for Christ are the gold, silver, and the precious stones. Now, the Lord is telling us that every Christian is going to be judged for their rewards in heaven, not for heaven. The house is given free, but if we want any furniture in the home, then we're going to have to work for that and earn that with our lives while we're down here upon the earth. Now, in verse 13, he tells every Christian now that they're going to, what they do with their life after they're saved, they're going to have to give an account for, and we find this in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, fire in the Bible represents God's pureness. And when his eyes are as a flame of fire, that shows doesn't matter what your position is, God's not going to overlook and give you credit for something you didn't do, just because you may have had a position in this world. Fire represents the pureness of God's Word. Other word, I remember some years ago, down in Middletown, Ohio, in the steel mills down there, they would take and they would melt the steel and so forth, and the dross would come to the top. And you'd see the black stuff on top of that molten steel there, and yet the purity of the steel lied below, and all the dross come to the top. Well, the fire is going to separate the dross of the wood, hay, and stubble from the gold, silver, and precious stones and the things that we do that count for Christ. Because the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And that day, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, this is at the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat, the rewarding stand of Christ, where, when the rapture takes place, for if the rapture should come today, then every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This takes place in heaven, while the seven-year tribulation is going on here upon the earth. Now, notice in verse 15, if you will, now, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Boy, and I would mark this in my Bible. He shall suffer loss, that is, loss of rewards, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, as we said again, fire is the pureness of God's Word. Did not God promise you eternal life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Then the fire represents the truthfulness, the honesty of the Word of God, the holiness of God, and we find out what God promised he will never go back on. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we are saved, yet so as by fire, yet so as by the sureness of the promises of God's Word. But if any man's work shall be burned, now that is, can a Christian tell a lie? He sure can. What about David? Can he commit adultery? He sure did. What about murder? Did David commit murder? He sure did. And a little bit later on in our messages, we're going back into the Old Testament and begin to look at that, and then in the book of Psalms, and find out what David lost was never his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. And of course, that's what sin can do in the Christian's life. But I'd mark this in the Bible here. If any man's work, that should be any Christian's work, because only a Christian builds upon the foundation of Christ, if any Christian's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I'd like for you to go over with me now, and this corresponds over here, that a Christian also can have good works and bad works. Now, let's go here, if you will, and look here in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and let's look here in verse 20 and 21. When writing to young Timothy here, we begin to find out, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And therefore God's saying, look here in verse 21, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Sanctified in the Bible means set apart and met for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now God's saying here, I'm prepared for the master's use if I sanctify or set apart myself and dedicate myself to the Lord Jesus here and prepare myself for the work that he wants me to do. You know, so many times, and we'll say this, that before you're to be a Sunday school teacher, you ought to prepare yourself and prepare your lesson. Do you know that God wants a pastor to prepare himself? And very few pastors have not went to seminary. Some of those, there are very few. Once in a while, a man will take it upon himself and study and study and study and prepare himself for the ministry. Yes, that has been done. But the majority of the time, he goes to Bible college his 4 years, and then he may go on to seminary if he wants to teach or be a professor in a college or so forth. He prepares himself to do that, but he has to discipline himself and be fit for the master's use. And therefore, we find if he'll purge himself of these things here, the things that are dishonoring unto God, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meant for the master's use, and therefore, we find out, prepared unto every good work, God can use that person in the ministry. Now, you take a person who has a talent to sing. Now, that person, if she does not or he does not practice with the voice and exercise those lungs and exercise the voice, then just to get up to sing and not prepared. Now, I've seen that a time or two. I'll just give you an example. I was pastoring a church one time, one of the first churches that I pastored, and we put on a cantata. And we had quite a thing going on there, and it was on the television cameras. It was going to be viewed over the television stations there locally. And anyway, we had a man in there who was on the deacon board and a very proud man. And he would sing. He would like to get up and sing solos and so forth. And he had a key song in the cantata that we were putting on. And anyway, we had had a dress rehearsal, and everybody was there, and each one did their song that they had to do, their solo and so forth. And it came up to him, and he said, "Oh, no, I've got it. I don't need to practice it. And I remember I walked over to him, and I said, "You ought to do this now. You really ought to do it tonight. There's no reason for you not to do it. Go ahead. This is a dress rehearsal. This is the time we put the finishing touches on it." Because I said, now, here, when we put it on, and I believe it was the next night, when we put it on, we're going to have the television cameras here and so forth, and you need to do that. "Oh, no, no, Pastor, I've got it. Don't worry about me, Pastor." And I'll never forget the arrogance in which he did that. Do you know what? You will not believe it. The next night when we put the cantata on, the cameras were rolling, and boy, everybody was doing a great job on the cantata, and it came time for him to step out of the back row there and step forward up to the microphone. You will not believe what I'm going to tell you. He stepped forward, and it came time there for him to sing, and he forgot the words. Can you believe that? He forgot the words. He started with one word and forgot the whole thing and just stood there for about a minute or so, or a minute and a half, and the song played, the music. It was the most embarrassing thing we ever had happen. He was embarrassed, but do you know what? I believe the Lord did not honor his arrogance and his heart being so filled full of pride, you know, as though we could not do without him. I think God just showed him that we can do without you. And God wants us to prepare ourselves. If we're going to do a work for the Lord, we ought to be prepared. If we're going to preach, we ought to prepare our messages and be prepared. If we're going to sing, we ought to prepare our voice to get up so that it will be fit for the master's use and be used unto the glory of the Lord. But wherever you see someone, and I've heard this many times, that someone will get up to preach and they say, "Oh, you know, God's giving it to me upon inspiration." I say, "Yeah, big mouth of hot air, and I'm about ready to get it blown in my face." That's what. The Bible tells us that we are, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and so forth. Now, in order to do that, God wants us to do that, so we'll be fit for the master's use. Do you ever notice some of these evangelists get up? And I'm going to say this, some of these Pentecostal preachers, I'm going to say, and you see them on television, they'll grab their Bible, they'll read one verse, put the Bible down, and for the next 45 minutes, they try to do everything they can as far as they ought to be a circus entertainer. They really should. And they do everything in the world, run all over the stage, yell, shout, scream, wave their fist and everything else, stamp their foot on the ground, jump up and down, everything else. But other than that first verse, you very seldom ever hear anything read out of the Bible again. Once in a while, they'll quote a part of a verse or another part of a verse and tell a story, but you never hear the rest of the Bible taught. And that's not fit for the master's use. That's mutilating the Word of God instead of teaching the Word of God. Now, let's go on back here now. Stay on our subject here, if you will. We're saying now that when you are saved, you can never be lost. God can never take away your salvation. He promised you eternal life, everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Well, everlasting never has an ending. It's an eternal God, everlasting God. He's never had a beginning. He never has an ending. Eternal damnation, how long is that? Never ends. Eternal life, how long is that? God said, I've given you eternal life free. In fact, we find in Romans there, we find in the fifth chapter, it's listed as a free gift five separate times. God says it's a free gift. For as by one man's sin entered into the world, so is the free gift. And he says it five times there within four verses, that it is a free gift. Now, God would have to be an ending giver. He would have to be a liar in order for him to take back your salvation. I've often asked those so many times. I've said, you know, what do you have to do? What sin takes away your eternal life? Oh, well, now, Brother Younce, now let me say this. If you die without confessing your sin, then you're going to lose your salvation. And I say, you know what? Oh, boy, that sounds good. Show me that verse, will you please? And you know what? That ends the conversation right there. Show me the verse that says if you die without confessing that sin, after you're a Christian now, that you're going to lose your salvation. Show me that verse. Others I've talked to, I've said, you know what? What one act is it that takes away your salvation? Well, now, you cannot persistently sin. Well, I said, well, how many days do I have to persistently sin? Now, let's nail it down. Let's don't just put a blanket over the whole thing and put a canopy of sounding good. Let's nail it down. How many sins do I have to commit, and what are they? I want them named so I know when I hit it, you know, that's the point of no return. I got to go back and get saved all over again. What's the one sin? And if it is I can't continually sin, then I want to know how many days I got. Now, I want you to show me that in the Bible. I don't want to hear any more hot air come out. I want to see it in the Bible. And that usually ends it right there. It's not in the Bible. My Bible says that after that I'm saved, God is specifically states in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, in verse 14, if I build upon this foundation in verse 11, then there are two things going to happen to my life from there on. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when I'm born again, when I put my faith in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's my position in Christ. He starts my life out brand spanking new. Then I'm held totally responsible for what I do with my life after I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I can build upon that foundation either gold, silver, precious stones. That's works that are going to last. That's works that are going to bring rewards in heaven. But not only that. It's going to bring happiness to my life down here upon this earth, and my life is going to reflect upon other people, and I'm going to have fruit when I get to heaven, and I'm going to win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm unfaithful to the Lord, I can't even get my life in gear in order to get in church when I ought to. I haven't disciplined my life enough even to get up in time to come to the Sunday school or the church morning worship service. I want to tell you something. You can be a Christian, but as far as God using you, you are not going to be used of the Lord until you discipline your life to do it. I'll tell you what, let there be a sale at Kmart and every woman in the country gets disciplined. They plan it for a week. And they plan everything, how to get the money from their husband. They plan on how long they're going to be gone. They plan everything. And, oh, they go and have a great time. But it comes, you know what? We have church services at the same time every week. That's Sunday morning. And I don't think we've changed the church service at our church here since we began. I don't know. But they know what time it is. Now, if you want to be effective in God's service, the Lord says here in verse 14, if any man's work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But mark verse 15, I'd take a red pencil and underline it in my Bible, but if any man's work shall be burned, that is the wood, hay, and stubble. That is when you are too lazy to get up on Sunday morning. You do not care enough about your children to get them into church and teach them about the things of the Lord. You are absolutely so undisciplined that everywhere you go, you're late. And the same way with church. You couldn't teach Sunday school class because the students would be there before you were. All of those things you do in your Christian life that are displeasing to God and Christ is not first, we find out that you're going to suffer loss of rewards, but you're still saved, so as by fire, and fire represents the honesty, the purity, the righteousness of God, so that let every man be a liar, but let God be true, and when he said, I saved you and gave you eternal life, you are saved so yet by fire or by the purity and the promises of God's word, you never have to worry about losing your salvation, you're still saved. But as we continue on our messages, we're going to show you what you're going to lose. Now, go with me right on across the page here, and we want to look at something else here. Here was a man committing fornication over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're going to find out here that this man was a saved man. He was a Christian. But his life had got in such a mess that he became so openly brazen that within the church congregation or the church assembly, that he was actually bragging about what he was doing. He had lost all contact with God. He had lost all consciousness of any kind of a conscience. He probably hadn't read anything in the Old Testament or the manuscripts or anything, and his conscience was void of being convicted. His heart must have been hardened, and the longer he went, the longer he got away with it, then we find out the harder that his heart got. Now, when Paul heard about that, and he wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians, we pick it up here in chapter 5 in verse 1. It said, he said to those in Corinth, he said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Probably here, his stepmother, probably. And we find out, he said, you're puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, he had them so buffaloed in the congregation, maybe he was a big giver. I don't know. But whatever it was, he sure had the wool pulled over everybody's eyes in the congregation there, and he prated around in there like he was the prima donna. Paul wrote to those in Corinth in the assembly there, and he said, what in the world's the matter with you? You're puffed up. Have you not rather to be mourned? Don't you realize what's happening? This man's affecting the whole congregation. What in the world is the matter with you men? Can't you stand up and talk with this man, try to get him to change his ways, and for heaven's sakes, don't let him shoot his big mouth off in the church? And then we go on down to verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, Paul says, but present in spirit, I've judged already. In other words, he said, when I heard this problem, I'll give you a decision on it right now. As though I were already present concerning him that has done this deed. I don't have to be there. If what you're telling me is true, I'm going to tell you right now what to do with it. And then we come on down here to verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Mark that in your Bible. Now, if he is not under the protective care of the Lord Jesus, Satan can kill him. He sure can. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to rebuke them. And verse 6, and then in verse 7 he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Now, I'd like for you to go on down here now, if you will, into verse 11, because I want to qualify that this man was a Christian. When Paul wrote, he said, don't you remember? But now I write, I have written unto you, not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, that if he be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, and with such a one, do not eat. Now, this man was considered a brother. He was considered a Christian. But if you'll notice the key verse in verse 5, Paul said, I want to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, just to get the impact of that just a little bit, let me just point something out. If you're a Christian and you're doing what God wants you to do, there isn't one damnable demon that can lay a finger on you and do any harm to you if you're under the protective care of God. For example, let me give you an example. I'd like for you to take your Bibles. Go back with me now to the little book of Job back here, clear back in your Bible. And if you have a Thompson Chain reference, it is on page 513. If you have a Schofield Bible, then use the index. Use a concordance, every man for himself. But on back into chapter 1 here of the book of Job, we begin to find this. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, so many times we think, oh, Satan just came there to get Job, but we find out it was God who suggested to Satan that he is the one to consider Job. Notice in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, and so forth. Then we come on down into verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, God says, and he will curse thee to thy face. Or not God says, Satan said. In verse 12, God says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now God said Satan, and he is the highest and most powerful that there is outside of God himself. And God put the limitations on him, said, you can do anything you want to do, but don't you lay a finger on my servant, old buddy. Job was under the protective care of God himself, although Job didn't even realize what was going on in heaven with the angelic conflict going on up there between God and Satan. Job didn't know anything about that. But then we find out, after Satan, who is a murderer and a liar, we find out, after he did destroy Job's property and his relatives, then we find out that again, that Satan came. Now let's pick it up down here, if you will, again. And Satan addressed God in verse 5, put forth thy hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse thee to thy face. But the Lord said in verse 6 here, the second chapter, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And then we find out God gave permission to Satan. You can go ahead and afflict Job. You can make him sick. You can put disease on him and so forth. But you cannot take his life. And God put the limitations on him there. Now, we find out here, if this man here, and we're glad to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8, this man did come to his senses. He did repent himself. He was sorry for what he had done after a Christian. I want to point this out. Being sorry for sin never saves you after we're a Christian. Yes, God does want us to be sorry for sin after we're saved. And that's an entirely different word, metamiomii. You never have to be sorry for sin to be saved, but after we are saved, we ought to be sorry for the sin we do that not only brings God's chastening upon ourselves, but in this particular point, Paul said, purge this man out, and if you get him out from under the protective care of God, Satan will no doubt kill him. Let me say this. How many Christians have been that have left putting Christ first and have went out, and actually we find out they have sinned unto death and no longer are on this earth? They have cut their life short by some silly, foolish thing of the world. They may have went out and got drunk. They're no longer with us. They were out from under the protective care of God. God just let them go ahead and do it. Yes, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord, but they've cut 20 years off of their life. And we find out, as we're going to examine, as our time goes on, we find out that in 1 John 5:16 there is a sin unto death. And we're going to examine those things. What can happen to a Christian in our coming messages here? What can happen and how does God specifically deal with the sin in a Christian's life? But as our time is gone, let me just ask you this morning before it's too late. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, knowing that if you were to leave this earth and that heart were to stop beating right now, do you know that you're absent from the body, present with the Lord? Do you know for sure that you have everlasting life? Well, the only way you can know that is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for you and paid for all of your sins, and you're trusting him and him alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Now, let me ask you, are you trusting your baptism? Are you trusting your good works? Are you trusting your church membership? I belong to the church. Your church will never save you. Your preacher will never save you. But Jesus Christ will. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by good works, but only through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you're trusting Christ and him alone. Don't mix it with someone or it cancels grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we want to thank you for following along. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, because Jesus is coming.